Good morning. Welcome to all who have come to worship this day. We praise the Lord that we have the opportunity to come to His house and worship. We have one announcement this morning. That's Al Baker has been admitted to the hospital for breathing difficulties. Everything seems to be fine at this time. He hopes to return home soon. We welcome Reverend Vanderhart to the pulpit today. Reverend Ipema is on vacation. We praise the Lord that Reverend Vanderhart is able to fill the pulpit, and we pray that the Lord will bless him as he brings the Lord's word to us this morning. Let's go to God in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings of this day. We thank you for the opportunity to worship you. We pray that our worship would be worthy and pleasing in your sight. We ask for a blessing on Reverend Vanderhart as he brings your word to us. We pray that you would bless and sustain him in his work. Guide us throughout this day. Help us to glorify thy name. Keep us from sin, Lord. This we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Thank you.
As we come into God's presence, we do so not here in this particular community. Actually, as Hebrews 12 reminds us, when God's people worship, they come into heaven. We come to the heavenly Mount Zion, the Jerusalem which is above, where we are joined with all believers from all times and places to worship the Lord. And God is the one who calls us to worship. And this morning we use the words of Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name, tell of his salvation from day to day. Let's stand together as we come into God's presence. Congregation, in whom is your help?
Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made the heavens and the earth.
Receive his greeting. May grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God our Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, through the work of his Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's turn in our Psalter hymnals to number 317, a song of praise, a song of worship, as we worship God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. 317, all the stanzas.
Thank you.
of God serves as a marvelous description, a great command that gives shape to people's lives and to the life of a whole society. But only if it is followed. And when we hear the law, we are reminded of the perfection of that law, how good, righteous, and beautiful His law is. But we also, we should see our own lives as our lives are lined up with that straight edge called the law of God. So the law is both a pattern for righteousness, but it also forces us, it drives us to Christ, who alone kept this law perfectly. Let us remind ourselves, therefore, again with these words that God gave to His people back at Mount Sinai. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Our Lord summarized these commandments, all of the commandments, indeed, of the Old Testament, when He quoted the Old Testament and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, in that you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. On these two commandments, all of the law and the prophets depend. Let's respond to this hearing again of God's most perfect law by singing 273, a setting of Psalm 130, from out of the depths I cry to thee, O Lord, hear my call. All the stanzas of 273. We sang these words, "For mercy and redemption, full and free, with him abide." Full and free. It means it's completely done and with no cost that we must meet, or no contribution on our part. Salvation is not God and man, Jesus and us, but rather it is completely of God. So many other religions talk about what you must do to somehow get in touch with God's, or have your life fit in with the great karma of reality. But no, in Christianity, we come with news. And the news that we bring to the nations is news that has the quality of being refreshingly good. Full and free redemption. We sang that from a psalm, which means it was revealed already in the Old Testament. As we read these familiar words from Psalm 103, "He will not always chide. He will not keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities." No repayment, because the wages, the payment that sin deserves, is death. But the free gift of God, full and free, is life, abundant life, forgiveness in Jesus Christ. "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us." Redemption, full. Redemption, free. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we come to you this morning only with Christ as our covering of righteousness. But because we have Christ, and Christ alone is our covering of righteousness, we are bold to enter into your presence, not boasting in anything that we have done, because what have we done, O Lord, that is free from the stain of sin? Even the most righteous things that we could propose or have accomplished still have that stain of sin about them. So often what we do, O Lord, is motivated by our self-interest. So often it arises because of the cavities in our own soul, the emptiness, whereby we reach for something. We look for something that perhaps can satisfy the cravings of our own heart, whatever that might be. So often, Lord, our motives are not motivated by a pure desire to glorify you. So often the things that we say, that we imagine, that we propose, arise not out of true faith, but out of doubt or self-interest, even occasionally unbelief. So often, O Lord, the things that we attempt to do for you, we do according to our own imagination and what we think is right or good, but not in accordance with your commandments. O Lord, that is why we are so grateful for the Bible, which is a light and a lamp in a world that is so dark, so dark. We could not find our way. We would truly stumble unless your word was a light and a lamp for our feet. We don't need to see way, way, way into the future. We know, O Lord, that you are working out your great and glorious plan. And we thank you, Father, for your control over all things, because we would be driven to despair. We would be driven to a panic or in a grief that could not be consoled unless we believed that you were in control of the future. But Lord, your word is a light for our path. We know the next several steps to take. We know that we must focus upon you as the only source of joy in our life, and not the things that we see around us. The things that we see, they will vanish, they will perish, they will go away. But the things that we do not see, the things that belong to the kingdom which is to come, as your word has opened our eyes to see those things, that is what's real. That is what will last for eternity. And so, Lord, we are reminded by our own physical weaknesses. We are reminded by your word. Events around us also teach us that we believers do not have an abiding city here. No, we do not neglect this world. We do not abandon our calling, the command to love you and to love our neighbor. is always the commandments that stand in front of us and to which we must answer and give our best, heart, soul, mind, and strength. And yet, O Lord, we are passing through this age, looking for the age to come. And we so thank the Lord for the book of Revelation that opens our eyes to see that there is a great throng around the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ, who worships the Lamb that was slain, the Lamb whose blood is able to cleanse us and renew us, the Lamb who is in fact a Lion, powerful, strong. And gracious God, we thank you for exalting your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to that throne, so that around the world today, Christian believers may come to you, the Father, through him, to appeal to that great high priest and king, even Jesus Christ, for mercy, and that you will not hold against us our sins, but rather because of Christ's blood, you cleanse us and forgive us. And you do not hold against us the sins that we have committed in thought, word, and deed, and that you not hold against us the nature of sin with which we still struggle and against which we still strive. Lord, this morning we pray for our brothers and sisters in the Middle East, in Syria, in Iraq, in Egypt, in Iran, and throughout this world, who face persecution in some places of horrific dimensions. We have brothers and sisters who are being killed for the sake of naming Christ, who have been driven out of their homes with very little more than the clothes on their back, who watch as aged parents or perhaps children are killed because they refuse to bow before the religion of Islam. Gracious God, we pray for protection for them, that relief might be brought to our brothers and sisters, that you will throw your protecting shield round about them, that you will be to them a fortress and a refuge, that you will cause and give strength to those governments that are seeking to bring relief to our brothers and sisters and to any who are persecuted because they do not belong to the Islamic State that now seeks to assert itself in Syria and Iraq. We ask, gracious God, for your mercy to be shown to our brothers and sisters, your children, and that their witness and their testimony to Jesus Christ will again remain strong, remain fervent, will remain apparent. We pray, Lord, for those who persecute them, that you will change their hearts, that you alone have the ability to soften their hearts, to open their eyes to the murderous evil that they are now engaged in, and that they can turn, and that in Jesus Christ, they too can find forgiveness and new life. Lord, we are astonished that such horror can happen in this day and age. But Lord, we don't have to look any farther than our own heart, where so often the bitternesses and the anger, the resentments also fester, perhaps not in violent ways, but they still are there. We pray, Father, for your cleansing spirit to rid us of these, the worst elements of our nature. And that you renew us by the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit, that in this community we show ourselves to be light and salt, people who have been adopted, but not merely in a legal way, people also have been transformed and made new again by the power of your grace, your sovereign and absolute grace in our lives. Lord, remember us in mercy. Those who have special needs among us, we pray for our brother Al Baker, now in the hospital. We pray for quick recovery for him, that he may soon return home to his wife and loved ones. Bless him. Bless others, Lord, who are in special circumstances because of age or other difficulties of their life. We pray for Marge Walkema, for Gert Skieringa, for others, O Lord, among us who, as they get older, things begin to slow down a bit. We pray, Father, for strength and comfort for them, and that you will bless them. We think of those who are undergoing physical rehabilitation. Annabelle DeYoung, Deb Ohms,
Phyllis Verbeek. Bless them, O Lord, as they undergo this treatment. Not always easy for them. We pray that this rehabilitation may serve to strengthen them and be a blessing and benefit to them. We pray, Father, for those who receive chemotherapy treatments, Bev Messman, Lori Rutier, Rich Terpstra. We pray, Father, that these means will receive your blessing. We're thankful for these means. And again, not always pleasant to undergo, but Father, with your blessing, they can also serve to strengthen and give a measure of good health to these, our brothers and sisters. We pray, Father, for others who are dealing with particular physical ailments. For Eileen Zanstra, as she deals with breast cancer, we pray, Father, for your blessing to rest with her and for whatever treatments she may undergo, that you guide the physicians in their diagnosis and in their treatment. Be with our brother Gog Zanstra as he also deals with a kidney ailment. Give strength to him and encouragement, not only to these brothers and sisters of our congregation, but to their loved ones who so often feel so helpless and who stand by. May we learn how to pray, how to humble ourselves before you, and to give that word of encouragement that we all need, an encouragement that reminds us that we have a God who knows our comings and our goings, a God who never sleeps and who never slumbers. We may see mountains around us, but we know that our only help is in the name of the Lord, you, our sovereign God and creator, the maker of heaven and earth. Father, we rejoice in the marriage, the wedding of Kyle and Elizabeth. We thank you, Father, for the vows that they have spoken. And we pray, Father, for your blessing upon them as they seek to establish a home based upon your word, based in the love that you alone have showed to them and to us all in Jesus Christ, our Lord. We pray, Father, for our pastor, and as he is away on vacation, may he be refreshed and strengthened by this time away so that he may come back renewed in his zeal to open your word, to teach, to preach, to proclaim the pure gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we all, Father, like children who look to their father for help, like infants who also desire nourishing milk, be hungry and thirsty for your word. For your word alone can feed us. Your word alone can give direction to us as we look to you, as we seek help and strength in your name. We pray, Father, for this day to be a real blessing to us. Thank you, Father, for the refreshment that a Sunday gives to us as we again put our work aside and are reminded that we live not because of our frantic efforts 6 days during the week, but we live and we are fed because of your fatherly, providential hand. Hear us, O Lord. Hear our prayers, which we offer to you upon your throne of grace. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen. The sermon this morning is going to focus on some of the matters of worship, and so we sing another song of worship, number 315. O worship the King, all glorious above. 315, the four stanzas.
Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Malachi. We have been there before. This morning we read Malachi chapter 1. We will read the entire chapter, but the focus will be on verses 6 through 14. Reading from the word of the Lord and the prophet Malachi, Malachi 1. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I've laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals in the desert. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down. They will be called the wicked country and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name? But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? And now entreat the favor of God, that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hands, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. This truly is the word of God. Dear congregation of our Lord and Savior, who, O Lord, with thee abiding, in thy house shall be thy guest? Words of Psalm 15, words echoed later on in Psalm 24. The great questions of entrance in the liturgy, who can actually come into the hill of God? And then the Psalms 15 and 24 go on to say and explain, what's the person who has a pure heart and his hands are clean? Well, who has a pure heart? Who has clean hands? The only one in history has been the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, if we are to enter into God's presence today, it is only with Christ, in union with Christ, and through Christ, that we can actually enter the presence of God. Who, O Lord, with thee abiding? But something of that was taught in the Old Testament. And Malachi brings the matter up again. And I've said to you before that the book of Malachi is a tract for our time. It really is, because it addresses the matters of worship, of leadership within the community, the matters of marriage and divorce, the matters of giving, and many other social concerns that arose then, but are often echoed and paralleled in our day and age as well. And I want us to focus this morning on Malachi 1, verses 6 through 14, under the theme, worship God's name in spirit and in truth. And first of all, we want to take a look at several of the contexts for this particular prophecy. Secondly, what was the problem, or what were the problems that arose in the community of faith? And we're going to notice that they will be problems of attitude and problems of action, things they were doing. And then finally, notice how the text in this passage will serve to promote and remind us, the church, the community of faith, of the great name that God has, not just among his people, but a great name that will go to all the nations of the earth beyond the border of Israel. Well, one of the first contexts I think we must remember is the historical context. This is the time after the people have come back from exile. Yes, the temple has been rebuilt and worship has resumed. Priests were in charge of the community because the Persians would certainly never allow a Davidic king to come back to rule as in the time before the exile. And so the people of God are still under the thumb and under the heel of the Persians. Not that they were bad rulers, but the Persian king is not a son of David. And the Persians would rule for about another century and a half before the Greeks would come and impose their rule. So the historical context was not encouraging. But another context is the context in the text. This word about worship comes in the context of what God has said and what is said in verse 2 and the first part of verse 3. And we've been there before, but let's just remind ourselves what God is saying. I have loved you. And the force of the word in the original, I have loved you and I still do. And then through the prophet, going to launch into this description of the kind of worship that God's people are carrying on. But what in giving them this admonition, this, should we say, spanking about worship, it is said because God loves his people and therefore wants to wake them up to who he is as God and what they were doing in terms of their worship. You know, God created us to worship him. After all, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. To glorify God. But we cannot worship God properly unless we know and unless we are truly convinced that he loves us. How can you worship and love someone if you have the sneaking suspicion that maybe this God has it in for me? It's hard to love someone if you think that they're secretly contemplating your undoing. We were created to worship God. We can see this already in the Bible. Way back in the beginning of time, in Genesis 4, we read that Abel and Cain both bring sacrifices and offerings to the Lord. But we read right away that God had regard for Abel and his offering, but he did not have regard for Cain and his offering. In other words, God saw something wrong in the heart of Cain and something wrong or faulty with his offering, whereas he was pleased with the heart attitude of Abel and he was pleased with the sacrifice that Abel brought. Abel brought from the fat of his animals. Cain gave something that he tilled from the earth, the fruits of the earth. And even at the end of Genesis 4, we read, in those days, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Worship is part of our DNA. And we can see evidence of that worship in whatever form it took way back in the beginning of time. But what exactly is worship? Well, in the context of Malachi 1, the bringing of animals, perhaps one of the places we could start with is Deuteronomy 16, verses 16 and 17. And in Deuteronomy 16, 16 and 17, we read, every three times a year, all males shall appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Booths. They shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God that he has given you. Now think about that. Let's think about that as the starting point this morning for worship. True, God is everywhere. But already then, God said, I'm going to place my presence, I'm going to place my name at a particular spot. That would be Jerusalem in the temple. I'm going to put my name there, and three times a year, every male shall appear. Now, the family was encouraged to come along. We read about that in the Old Testament. Wives and children. And they were to present themselves. Lord, here I am in your presence. But they were not to come empty-handed. You always came with a gift. And you, if this is God, you come with your best gift. Now, those gifts would have been, include their tithe, 10%. The best 10% of your grain, of your wine, of your oil, whatever you produced in your livelihood. Now, taxation at 10% is not bad. That tithe would go for the support of the Levites, for they had no land, and the tithe of the tithe would then go to the priests. Now, you can imagine that if every Israelite would bring in the full tithe, the storehouses around the temple, the granaries, would be full to overflowing. Just do the math today. If every wage earner would give to his or her local church, the deacons, the funds for the deacons, would be overflowing. And the church would then be able to do much more in terms of evangelism, much more in terms of giving aid, help, diaconal support to the truly poor and needy. And to do so with that kind of Christian love and care that our government just does not know how to do. But the people of God in Malachi's day were not bringing in the full tithe. See Malachi 3 verse 8, for example. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. They were holding back on the tithes and offerings that God required of them. Now, I'm not addressing the question of whether tithing is required today or not. That's another matter. I'm simply saying in the time of Malachi, they were not bringing in their full tithe, and their gifts were not their best. So then God, in turn, brings them drought. The sky gets hot and dry. And whatever crops they did have in their fields, insect pests would come and destroy those crops. So the people did not have much to give to God. And what they did have, they held on to. It becomes a kind of vicious cycle, doesn't it? They hold back. God withholds his blessing. They hold on tighter. God crippled their economy. And therefore, we can understand a little bit better why we can read in Malachi 1 that they were bringing these kinds of animals for sacrifice. These were very, very tough economic times in Judea. The problem, therefore, that now arises in the community of faith is a problem of both attitude and of actions. That is, what is going on in their hearts and minds and what they are doing. God says in verse 6, a son honors his father and a servant his master. Now, if God is a father and a master, that would make us, his people, children and servants, sons who serve him. A father and a master. Do we
Do I show God the fear and the reverence, the respect and the honor that is due to Him? Or has Christian life become the movement through motions, the doing what is correct in front of the community so that you don't get criticized? God is a father. We are His children. God is a father who loves His children. Do you know that? But God is also a master. He is the creator. Do we show Him the honor, the love and respect that is due to Him as Father and Master? Malachi gets very direct. He says it's the priests who are despising God's name. And they go, what? How? By allowing food or offerings on the altar that is blemished. But how have we polluted you? Now, I suspect no priest would say this directly and openly. We despise your name. No priest would dare to say that. But when allowing blemished animals for sacrifice on God's altar, that is precisely what they were doing. And another way their attitude is so very bad is that they sniff at God's worship. They find it so boring, so tiresome. Verse 13. But you say, what a weariness this is. And you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. And once again, it's the priests, the Levites, but the people of the church are going through all the right motions of worship, but the right emotions and depth of heart commitment, where is it? A proper respect for God and His holy name, a deep spirit of love and honor for the great God and creator of all, it was not there. Again, I say I doubt that anyone would have openly voiced these words. I despise God's name. Oh, this is so, so wearisome. But we all know that actions speak louder than words, don't they? Our Lord Jesus Christ addressed this on several occasions when he said, you say to me, Lord, Lord, but you do not do the things that I say. Our actions speak loudly about what really is going on in our hearts and lives. If we confess, as we do, that we are believers in the Lord, that He is the true God, if we say that we love the Lord, then our way of life must be in accordance with His revealed word. The priests and the people in Malachi's time have forgotten this great fact, that God has loved us, that He has loved His elect always, and that it is part of our DNA, is the way we were created to be, to respond to Him with love, to worship, to glorify, and to honor Him. When God's people fell away from Him spiritually before the exile, some of the ways that God's treatment of His people were shocking. I mean, exile. What happened to all the promises God gave to Abraham, that the seed of Abraham would have this land? What happened to that? Exile. Taken away from the promised land to spend so many years in an unclean and foreign land. But it was all there. It was all done to wake them up again, that they might remember and believe that the Creator of heaven and earth also loves His people, and He has always loved them. And always will. And now in Malachi's day, the people had become just so tired of it. What a weariness this is. And they snorted at it. But another problem is in their actions. The actions of presenting bad animals on God's altar. You see, the problem of a bad attitude soon manifests itself in the actions of the people. And since these were bad economic times and the people needed economic security and stability, they were bringing the wrong kinds of animal to the temple for sacrifice. Now, notice this. They still went to temple. They didn't stop going to temple to do other things. They still went to temple. And they would bring animals for sacrifice. But their hearts were no longer in it, and they were not following God's revealed law in this matter. Because Leviticus 22 makes clear that the kind of animals that you bring for sacrifice, be it a bull or a sheep or a ram or a goat, whatever, depends on the sacrifice, had to be a male, and that animal had to be perfect, without blemishes, without flaws. No blind animal, no lame animal, no sick animal could ever be offered for sacrifice. Do you understand why? God is a holy God, and therefore will only allow that which is holy and pure in His presence. But the nature of man is that we are sinful and weak, and therefore we must have a substitute in our place, a vicar, the go-between, the mediator. And that mediator must be as perfect as possible. But the moment the worshiper brought that perfect animal and he laid his hands on that animal, this is what happened. He identifies with the animal, this is my substitute. But by putting his sinful and wicked and dirty and unclean hands on that animal, he's now corrupted it. And now that animal must die in the place of the worshiper. It's what Paul says to the Corinthians. That which knew no sin is made to be sin for us. Now that animal must die and be offered up on the altar. Perhaps the Jews thought this. We can actually call the herd. We can actually clean our animal herds, our livestock, out of the bad animals, we can go to temple and present an animal. Isn't this a win-win? I'm offering something after all. I'm doing the best. I'm doing something. Shouldn't God be pleased with that? An animal is just an animal, right? But God is not pleased. And he asks the people of the church, would you give this kind of a gift to your governor? Of course not. I don't know if the governor of Indiana ever comes to visit Schererville. Let's say he would come to some event of your congregation. And it's not a political campaign. Now, I don't know if the occasion would call for it, but in some cultures, maybe even ours, perhaps a gift would be in order for the governor. Now, even if you don't agree with him in all of his policies, you would want to give a gift that honors his office and that is a respectful, appropriate gift. I hope so. God is our Father. God is our Master. Every time we come before Him in worship, we come to honor Him, to show Him our love, our reverence, our deep and heartfelt respect. Right? A gift in many ways shows what you think of a person. Let me illustrate. If someone you loved were having a birthday, you would not bring a gift that is ugly, dirty, or broken. Or if it was your birthday, would you want a gift that was ugly, dirty, or broken? Or would you rather, I mean, if that's my gift, then don't bring a gift at all. Don't dishonor me with something that is cheap and tawdry. In fact, in verse 10, the Lord goes so far as to say, please, would someone just close the gates? Shut the doors. I don't need people trampling through my courts, bringing animals that are blind, lame, or sick. I'm not hungry after all. You're not feeding me by bringing me these offerings. In fact, the cattle on 1,000 hills belong to me. Shut the doors. Just don't bring your gifts whatsoever. Brothers and sisters, when we read this chapter, the word that is given in verse 1, it says oracle, but another translation that is possible is the word burden. The burden of the Lord. That is to say, this message is a heavy message. It's a heavy chapter. And can there be any good news here, any gospel? And you know what? Dear people of God, yes, there is indeed. Because several times throughout this chapter, God reminds the members of the church that he has a great and glorious name. Verses 5, 11, 14. Verses 5, 11, and 14, he keeps coming back and he says, by the way, folks, I've got a very great name. And if you do not honor my name, I will so spread my name beyond the borders of Israel that other nations will come to know who I am and to worship me and honor me. Even if the attitudes and actions of the Jews do not give him proper respect, God's name is really great, even beyond the borders of Israel. Wow. Wow. Among the nations of the world, people will come to know that he is great. You know, in our day and age, we already see how that prophecy, that reminder, that gospel reminder has come to some level of fulfillment. Because today around the world, Christians are worshiping God in English, in Russian, in Ukrainian, in Arabic, and all the other nations and dialects of the world. They are honoring the name of the Lord, and we are part of that. But there's more. God tells the Jews that there will be a time coming when pure incense and a pure offering will come before him. Now, incense was symbolic of prayer. The altar of incense stood in front of the most holy place, and those wonderful aromas of incense wafting up, reminding the Lord, as it were, of the prayers of God's people that come before his great throne, his great ark. When will this happen? And where will this happen? Verse 11. Where? From the rising of the sun to the setting of it. In other words, it will happen all around the world. No longer just in Jerusalem, the center of Old Testament worship, but rather in every place where men and women and children's hearts are reawakened and renewed by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit of God. It reminds me of something of what was revealed in John 4, where Jesus sits down with a woman from Samaria. And they get into a conversation about a few things, and they start to talk about the right place to worship, because the Samaritans, then and to this very day, yes, there are still Samaritans left, several hundred of them, they worshiped on Mount Gerizim. And the Samaritans knew that the Jews worshiped in Jerusalem. And Jesus says, you know, the Jews basically had it right. It was Jerusalem where God caused his name to dwell, but the hour is coming. In fact, it now is. When not on this mountain or that mountain in Palestine will people go to worship. For God is spirit, and God must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. In other words, wherever around the world today, the spirits of men, women, and children are transformed by the gospel. They worship God. They worship God. In fact, when you gather for Christian worship, you actually no longer are on earth. As I said earlier, Hebrews 12 reminds us that we have come to the heavenly Mount Zion, to the Jerusalem which is above. This is where you are at, brothers and sisters. This is where we are at this morning with all the angels and archangels, with the whole company of heaven. We join the worship service already in progress that's been going on from the very beginning of time, as God calls to himself his elect children from all the nations of the earth. Here is God's answer to a poor attitude and bad sacrifices. The answer is not better animals. It's not better animals. Because the animals are not the actual sinners. The book of Hebrews tells us, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness. But the blood of bulls and goats don't take away sins. That was the problem of the Old Testament. And the answer, therefore, is not better animals. But the answer is to have the very one who sinned pay for it. If someone sins, someone's going to die, either that person or someone in his place. But what man, what human being can by himself take on the sins of the whole human race? Only he who has clean hands and a pure heart. Only Jesus Christ, who is true man. Because it was a man who sinned, and therefore it is a man who must die. But not just a man. He is also true God. Because what creature could endure the weight of the wrath of an angry God? Therefore, the mediator that we seek must be completely God, completely man. But not just any man. A pure and blameless man. Jesus Christ, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. God has always loved you, brothers and sisters. But this is how He really loved you. He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever believes in Jesus Christ will not perish but have everlasting life, abundant life. For God did not send His Son into this world to condemn this world, but rather through Christ this world might find life. By taking all your sins on Himself, He now must die the cursed death of Good Friday's cross. This is what happened on Good Friday for you. And if that's still a little bit hard to grasp, He provides a meal. We're going to come to that table next week. But how will we come? What sacrifice will you bring? You will only bring Christ, clothed in Christ. His righteousness alone, and that by eating His body and drinking His blood, we are reminded that by faith we take Christ, who is our life, into ourselves. And by taking Christ, we are spiritually nourished and fed and refreshed. The name Jesus means the Lord saves. Now that is a great name. And many people from around the world are coming to know Jesus means the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, saves. From what? From sin and death, from guilt, from despair and dead ends. He saves us from hell. His righteousness is the clothing that we wear every time we enter paradise, that new creation forever. He is the true gift we bring to God every time we enter His presence. What are you doing here and how did you get in here? I'm here through Christ. His righteousness is my clothing. Come. Come then to the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is how your great God is. This is how He has responded to your failures and shortcomings by sending His own Son into this world for you. And when you think about that, when you take that to heart, you will be amazed at that great love. You will want to praise the Lord. You will want to love Him more because He has first loved you. You will want to worship Him in spirit and in truth. For when you come before God, you will come bringing Christ in your heart and life. For His is the only name that is given under heaven among men by which we may be saved. No other name, but it's a great name. The name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank You for Your great and amazing love that allows us today to worship with that great sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, and His perfect, flawless righteousness is ours. Because when we look at ourselves and when we focus upon ourselves, Lord, we are soon in despair, discouraged, we feel defeat. The sins that we sought to overcome this past week, they came upon us again. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? But thanks be to God for Jesus Christ, the righteous one. We thank you, Father, that we may come to you through him and only through him. But that when we come to him, through him, our Lord, we are heard and our worship is acceptable in your sight. Purify our hearts, Lord, so that the offering and the worship that we bring truly is acceptable to you for Jesus' sake. Amen. We respond by turning to number 230. Number 230. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? We'll sing all five stanzas of 230, a setting of Psalm 116.